Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the gospel that I just read to you a moment ago. This past Christmas Eve in our service, I preached a sermon from this pulpit and I talked about the angels being reporters of good news. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy was what was thundered from heaven. That was actually the third bit of good news in that progression of the Christmas story. First was news to Zechariah, an angel appearing to him in the Holy of Holies of the temple, telling him that he would be the father of John the Baptist, even though he was quite old and up to that point had no children. Second was to Mary, the angel's name actually given as Gabriel, that she would be the one to bear the Christ child. And of course, the third, the magnificent choir of angels in the vastness of the heavens, giving praise to God in that immortal hymn, "Glory be to God on high and peace on earth, on whom his favor rests." So here we are, basking in the glow of Christmas, in the glow of good news. But guess what? The news, as you heard from the gospel, is about to turn bad. The good news angels seem to have adopted a different stance by the time we read the gospel lesson for today and end up being a killjoy. Bad news. The bad news actually started right at the end of the Christmas story. The angel of the Lord appeared to the Magi and told them that they needed to make a detour. Don't go back towards Jerusalem. Stay out of the way of there, so as to not alert Herod as to the whereabouts of Jesus. Of course, it wasn't enough for them to try to hide Jesus in Bethlehem. They had to get out of town. Herod had figured out that Jesus had been born in a certain time period. And so basically, once he figured out that he had been outwitted by the Magi, sent a detachment of soldiers to the little town. And if someone wasn't willing to point to Jesus directly, then he had given the order to slaughter all of the baby boys from the age of 2 on down. Now, ordering the deaths of infants 2 years old to infant themselves was nothing to Herod. He had a particular history of killing kids, namely his own. He was maniacal. He thought that his sons would probably grow up and take the throne away from him someday, so he killed them all. But even that wasn't enough. He actually ended up killing all his wives as well, afraid that they would bear sons that would grow up and take his throne away. This guy was really awful. So it would seem that the good news that we heard on Wednesday night, Christmas Eve, when we had so many people here, is pretty badly tainted or spoiled by the events that followed, as are reported in the Bible in words just after the wondrous event of Jesus' birth, celebrated by angels and magi and shepherds. Now, who wants to hear bad news in the midst of that? After all, the world doesn't want to hear that bad news. Earlier and earlier every year, the Christmas decorations appear, and people work harder and harder all the time to try to whip themselves up into that good feeling of holiday cheer. But then we come to church the Sunday after Christmas, and we hear stories about Herod out on a murderous manhunt, child hunt. We hear stories of Joseph having to grab Mary and Jesus and by the cover of darkness take off, interestingly enough, to a very place where the Old Testament Israelites had been captives for so many years, the land of Egypt. But that actually had an interesting little twist to it, as is reported in Matthew's gospel, where he says that this came to fulfill a prophecy. Out of Egypt have I called my son. God had called his son, the people of Israel, out of Egypt and taken them through the wilderness to the promised land hundreds of years earlier. And now he was calling his son, after King Herod was dead, to return to the land of Israel themselves. So what lessons do we learn from this text? It seems such a downer to have the wonder and the awe and the joyfulness of Christmas that we celebrated last Wednesday clouded by the horror of the murder of innocent baby boys 2 years old and younger. And the church has elected, interestingly enough, to set this day, the 28th of December, every single year as the commemoration of the slaughter of the holy innocents. 3 days after Christmas. That might seem to be just a bit strange as well. This, after all, is not the message that we would expect so close to Christmas. We want more angels singing. We want more good news. We want to hear more about the great joy. Even those who hold the most pessimistic perspectives don't expect to hear about the massacre of baby boys by a power-hungry monarch. And after our initial shock of having that lesson read, maybe eventually we want to know why. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire St. Matthew the evangelist to paint such a horrible picture very close to the scenes of manger and shepherds and angels and wise men? Why did God, in his all-knowing wisdom, want to have this story included in the first place? Or if we want to go back one step further, why did he allow the massacre to happen at all? It was only last week, after all, that things were wonderful. We had a new baby. We had angels singing. We had shepherds coming to see this wonder that had taken place there in Bethlehem. And all of that nice stuff gives us a good feeling. Puts us in the so-called Christmas spirit. And who can forget the faith of Mary, being told that she was going to carry God himself and bear him into the world? Or the faith of Joseph, who believed his bride after he was spoken to by an angel that this baby was really the Son of God. Last week we celebrated the birth of Jesus last Wednesday night. That was wonderful. Childbirth is often celebrated as wonderful. Parents can remember how they feel, how they felt as they looked each time they would see changing facial expressions of their baby, the clutching little hands of the newborn. Ask young parents if they're not dreaming about the possibilities of potentials. The first words, the first steps, the first friends, the future filled with promise. Yes, the birth of a child is a magnificent moment, but how much more magnificent is the birth of the Son of God, our Savior, who has come to seek and to save lost sinners in our world. It gives us such a warm, Christmassy sort of feeling. But that was last Wednesday. Now, we read this discordant and dissonant story of conniving, murderous Herod. And he calls our attention to that which is evil, that which is malicious, immoral, and malevolent. The pictures of the bloody swords of his soldiers as they silence the smiling sons of Bethlehem is not something that we would wish to see. And so the question is asked again, why the killjoy? Why ruin the mood? There's enough bad stuff going on in our world. Why do we have to listen to this? Why does our God allow such horrible things to happen and then to be reported so soon after the revelation of Jesus' manger? Well, you should know, first of all, that God never intended or wished for Herod to take these young lives. Our holy Lord hated Herod's selfish act of horror, even as he opposed many inhuman acts in history. But we probably shouldn't really call Herod's act inhuman. Actually, Herod is humanity. You want to unpack that just a little bit? Let's talk about our first brother Cain, one of our ancestors. Ask him what lies beneath that fresh mound of earth at his feet. It was his murdered brother Abel that he had recently buried. Stand with Moses and take a look at the suffering of the people of Israel as they were enslaved in Egypt for so many years. Slavery still going on today in various parts of the world. Or how about the weeping prophet Jeremiah? As he stood in the rubble of Jerusalem, in the desolation of the magnificent house of God that had stood as the temple since the days of King Solomon. Armies are still trying to defeat one another and wipe out whole countries, even in our world, yet today. But let's go back to it. Why Herod's story? Why Herod's story? Because God is honest. Search the Bible and you'll see it. The human race shown as we truly are. You will see us stripped of our pretend sophistication and civilization. The Bible shows us pictures of rapists and idolaters, adulterers and murderers marching through the pages of history. The massacre carried out by Herod's soldiers does not stand out because it is so terribly horrific. It stands out because the dark evil of that deed is shown in direct contrast with the brightness and holiness of our Lord's birth. The story of Herod's hatred calls us back to reality. With the story of the monarch's murders, we are forced to see baby Jesus for who he really is, the Savior who has come to rescue us. Herod forces us to remember that the little hands that we spy in the cattle feeding trough of that beautiful baby boy will one day be pierced with nails. Herod forces us to recall that the beautiful baby's face will, in adulthood, be struck by angry fists, and that his forehead will be crowned with thorns. Herod forces us to see Jesus that has come to save souls from sin. And so to paint baby Jesus as only a pretty baby in a manger is to forget that he is the powerful Christ who came to this earth to do battle with evil and to save us from our sins. And now we have arrived at a point of reasonable danger in this sermon. Because we've talked about a lot of things that either happened a long time ago or a lot of other things that are happening somewhere in our world out there, but we're not talking about ourselves as we sit comfortably in our padded pews here at Osmond. And so in order to kind of reorient that just a little bit, we need to remember the fifth commandment. That would seem to be really applicable to what we're talking about, the death of innocents and nations beating up on each other and so forth. You shall not murder. Or many of us learned it in the older translation, thou shalt not kill. But that fifth commandment also has another part to it. Martin Luther very clearly identified that. You all memorized it at one point or another in your history. We should fear and love God that we may not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and befriend him in every physical need. That's the part that actually gets us in trouble, or identifies the trouble that we're really in. Yes, this commandment prohibits us from hurting others. Luther's explanation goes on to say that when we fail to help others in need, it is the same as if we are hurting them. So while we may not take steps to end life, what are we doing to end the suffering of those in need? When our neighbor falls on hard times, this commandment says that we should get together and be a help and service to that neighbor. If something happens to our neighbor's house, we should work hard to try to help support our neighbor in a remedy. When our neighbor becomes sick, when things go wrong with our neighbor, we should be the first ones right there to help, showing the face of Jesus Christ and his love. But do we do that? Sadly, not always. And the other lesson that we have in this sermon today is that the cost of Jesus' sacrifice has a high price indeed. A number of those associated with Jesus, even the babies that just simply happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, suffered from Satan's madness to destroy the Son of God as the battle with evil came from the goodness of God. And so as we are poised to look into the 131st year of our congregation's existence, we are faced with a challenge. and not really the challenge, I guess, that we often consider. How do we get more people to come to church? Or, in a bit of a more base concern, how do we just simply keep the church going? But in this text today, and in the sacrifice of those baby boys, as well as many others who were there to support the work of Christ in one form or another, either willingly or unwillingly, we have this. How do we reach out to those around us with God's love and God's help and God's care? How do we manage to be the face of Jesus Christ to the hurting and the lonely and the disadvantaged and the depressed? Or in a very simple sentence, how can we be Christ to our neighbor? The fifth commandment reminds us that it's not just in the taking of life or in the active harm that we would do to others, but it is also in neglect. Failing to help. Tying this sermon together, where we seem to have together today a lot of bad news, in contrast with a lot of good news last Wednesday night. How can we be the face of Christ to others? We're promised in the Bible that as we do that, God takes care of the church. Another bit of good news, the explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, that it is the Holy Spirit who calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. He calls us from that Christian church to be God's good news to others, and promises to take care of us in the process. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.